Now we think, first of all, this afternoon,
of the lambskins dyed red.
And we trust that the Lord will help us.
First of all, let us think of the material.
The material that God is using at this time suggests that there must
be, and there would have to be,
an abundance of earth.
This is a very large area, as you know.
We examined these areas in these other coverings. The first one is 1,120 cubits.
And then, of course, the goat pair is 1,320 cubits.
So somewhere in between those two measurements, you have at least the vast area of skin that would be required for the lambskins dyed red.
And there would have to be then an abundance of red.
And in that abundance, there would be evidence of divine blessing.
For in possessing these things, they were indeed tokens of God's blessings upon his people. But one thing to have abundance, another thing to have them available to God, and available to God in sacrifice. Because before these lambs could yield their skin for this covering, they first of all had to yield their life. And thus before this covering could be provided, there would have to be the availability of the animal. Not only the abundance, but available to God in sacrifice, life yielding, that the skin might indeed be brought together in a necessary covering. There are no dimensions given for the last two coverings. We have specified the ones for the tabernacle, there before you, and likewise for the end of goat hair. But there are no dimensions specified anywhere for either the lambskins dyed red or the fourth covering, badger skin or seal skin or whatever you will. When we have come to these dimensions, to these items, where dimensions are omitted sovereignly by the Spirit of God, we have found ourselves with a ready answer. And the answer again, of course, is this, that Moses, who had vision, and Moses, who had knowledge, for not only did he hear the voice of God, but he received the pattern, the vision, of this in the heavens. He could easily refer to his experience with God on the mount and provide the necessary detail for the formation of these two coverings in relation to the mind of God. That's a very important principle, because we would guard against any possibility of the worker or Moses or any associated with this tabernacle resorting to imagination or even to innovation. That was not left to their resource at all. God had distinctly given Moses the pattern of things in the heavens. Now, if that message hasn't got through to my brethren and to my sisters in these meetings, I would consider myself to be an utter failure. Because I think almost nightly I have been reminding you, and that very thoroughly, that in chapter 25, verse 9, and we'll do it again, 25, verse 9, there is a reference to the mount. Chapter 25, verse 40, the second reference to the mount. Chapter 26, and verse number 30, the third reference to the mount. And chapter 27, verse 8, the fourth reference to the mount. Now we have observed the significance of that to a certain degree, and we are reminding you again that when these measurements are missing, there is no room for innovation, But there is recourse to the man of vision, the man who has been in touch with God. He has the answer. He has seen what the mind of God would demand, and he turns to that and relays it when the moment is needed to those that construct and those that process these things. Now, in the making, you will notice that first of all, an animal of a divine creation is selected. That's very simple. And then in the making, something else. These become something they never were before. Lamb skins are not red, but these lamb skins are dyed red. And the word red in the Old Testament passage before you is the word for Adam. Just the word Adam. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because as we're looking now at the person of the Lord Jesus, we think of him not as the second Adam, as the fourth says, but as the last Adam, as the scripture says. And as we think of this, we see the process that was necessary. We've already reminded you that a sacrifice was involved before the making of this skin or of this covering could take place. And that, of course, reminds us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then there was the skillful task of the tanner to bring these skins into such a condition as to be brought together to make such a protective covering as the ram skins were intended to be. I hope that, my brethren, quite apart from any spiritual significance, you men of industry and Motherwell, I do trust you're looking at this subject and to list, I'd like you to let me see your list sometime, all the trades, all the skills, all the artisans that were needed to make this tabernacle. When we think of this in our day, we would think of the goldsmith, we would think of the silversmith, we would think of the tanner to work with the skin. We would think of so many, many trades, the coppersmith and so on, that would be required in our day to make such a tabernacle if that were required. And here is God bringing all those gifts, combining them in the power of the Spirit of God to bring together in the making the covering that we're thinking about this afternoon. Now, what did it do? What was its ministry? We've looked quickly at its material, its measurements, there are none, its making, now its ministry. Well, let us get the meaning, the ministry, rather, of it. And it is this. It was a protective covering. A protective covering for the tabernacle, for the tent, and of course, for the sanctuary and its vessels. All these were very precious to God. All these were very valuable to God. And thus, the ram skins dyed red, brought together, form a protective covering of these items of value. That is, the sense, Jonathan, of the ark, we remember the divine presence. The table, we looked at the fellowship into which we are brought. The lampstand, divine revelation, divine illumination. In the tabernacle, the first covering, dwelling. In the tent, pilgrimage. Now, in this covering, preservation, protection. All these things are to be preserved. They're not to be exposed to the elements. They're not to be left and thus find diminution in the passage of time. But God is going to wrap them in a covering that will preserve them, that will keep them for His service, for His pleasure, and for His glory, and for the blessing of His beloved people. Now, we remember the stove, and thus, the meaning is this, that these things that God has given us, a sense of His presence, the privilege of fellowship, the illumination of the lamp, the thought of God dwelling amongst us, and in pilgrimage we move with Him. Brethren, these things are not to be scattered abroad as though they were common things. God values them, and He places them under the protective custody and shelter of this beautiful covering, the ram's skin dyed red. And if we miss that, then of course we're missing the ministry of this very valuable covering that to me is a wonderful picture of the power and the glory, and as we're going to see, the devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask ourselves the question, how are these things going to be preserved in our lives? How are they going to be preserved in the assembly? What kind of covering do we have? I'm not thinking now of the covering over this hall that keeps it intact from wind and rain and snow and storm. That's what, of course, it did literally in this structure. But surely God is teaching us something more. Would we not ask ourselves something more? What are we going to do? How are we going to preserve these divine things that God has graciously brought us into and committed to us? Or are we going to handle them in such a way as to see the diminution? For even when they were set up, they were covered with protective covering. And when these vessels were being carried, they were not carried with the thing open to the sky. We have noticed already that the ark was covered with the holy veil, and then the sealskin, and then the covering holy of blue. Then we noticed that the table was covered with other things, the covering of scarlet and the covering of sealskin or badger skin. Why does God cover them? Because He wishes us to learn the protective power that is necessary for the preservation in our lives day by day as His people. Therefore, we're going to think then of the meaning. What is the meaning of this? How are we going to interpret this? Well, think of first of all, very briefly, as I said last night, on Thursday night, what was this originally? It was ram's skin. That's its form. What has it become? It has become something it never was before. Not in form, but in appearance. Dyed red. You can see that now. Let that get into your soul. We didn't alter the form. The fabric is the same, but its appearance is different. That directs you to three passages at least. The word became flesh. Who being in the form of God and form, found in fashion as a man, that appears. God manifest in flesh. And so you can see things of God that this really is the meaning of this covenant. We're looking at something that was something in itself inherently, becoming something that it never was before, and always carrying that appearance from the moment it was made as it is. So now, you can see what we're working at when we think of this covering this afternoon. Now, why did God choose a ram? We must ask ourselves that question. Why did He not choose a bullock? Was the skin of the bullock not sufficient? We know the use that God made of the skin of the bullock for the burnt offering. He had a use for it. But why in this person, and when we come to this covering, did God not prescribe that on this occasion? We have to answer that question. Not that we're questioning God in what he did, but we're seeking to acquire an understanding of his mind and will in doing thus. Well, let us think of the ram as a symbol of prevailing determination. First of all, a symbol of prevailing determination. If you look at your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 2, you will get a reference to rams that takes it out of the context altogether, but reminds us of something very interesting. And there in that portion, the term is self-explanatory because we read of battering rams. Battering rams. This was a mechanism that they made in those days in order to knock down pardon me, those walls that obstructed the passage of the enemy, of the army. And thus you can see why it's called battering rams. I remember one time I was on holiday in Ireland, and I was climbing a mountain with a friend of mine, and as we ascended this mountain, we came into a field. That was a good bit up the hill. And in that field there was a large group of sheep, large flock of sheep. And I saw this sheep looking at me, and I thought sheep were very inoffensive things. I noticed it had a good set of horns, and as I approached it, I noticed it getting its head down. And of course, my friend and I turned and we cleared the hedge as nicely as you could see, and that was the safest thing to do. I realized in some measure what they meant by a battering ram. I reckon if that boy had got his head where he wanted it, I would have been in a fix. Well, you understand that, you see, because that's the idea of the ram. The battering ram, you see, here is an obstacle, and they use this to hit until it was down. And they don't call it a battering horse. And they don't even call it a battering dog. But they call it, symbolically, a battering ram. Why? You see, because it's a symbol of persistent determination. I think that we need that, don't we? And I think that we see that in the person of the Lord Jesus. We see that blessed one, as we had it this morning so beautifully, our brother quoting it in prayer from Luke chapter 9, and he had in mind also Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 7, and we're inclined to mix the quotation, but he set his face as a flint. Isaiah 50, 5 and 7. And then it set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he didn't set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That's the combination we always have of those two passages. But the idea is there. There is a determination. No matter what the obstacle, no matter what may come in his path, that blessed one was determined to accomplish the will of God. Self is the thought is the persistent determination. But I also see it as something else. I see it as a symbol of persistent devotion. And I think that comes out beautifully in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. That's a lovely epistle with this thought before us. Such passages as chapter 10, I come to do thy will, O my God. And if we look at the ram with this persistent devotion, then we understand why it is called the Ram of Consecration. Don't we? Because that persistent determination, that prevailing determination, marks it as a symbol now of persistent devotion. Now to ask my brethren, where is the first mention of the ram? And I ask you in a Bible reading, I'm quite sure you'll be able to tell me. But don't say Genesis 22, sure you'll not. Most people do. That's where their mind goes, first of all, to the ram. But I ask you, how did Abraham knew that the ram would be sufficient for sacrifice? What he saw. It's because he had handled one before for that purpose in Genesis 15. Now get back to that one. That's his first mention. God prescribed that he was to take the ram of 3 years old in Genesis 15, that great night, the most outstanding night in the Word of God, apart from Exodus 12. And that night, of course, Abram took that ram. He divided it into two. And God moved between the sacrifices, you remember. And that's the first mention of the ram in the Word of God in relation to divine promise. The last mention of the ram in the Old Testament is in the book of Micah. And, of course, in chapter 6. And there it's related to divine pleasure. So is it a lovely animal? It introduces divine promise, Genesis 15. It meets with divine pleasure, Micah 6. And all in between. Well, how much in between? Open your Bible with me, please, in chapter 29 of the book we're reading in. And look at verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. The head of the ram. Now, keep that in mind, and come to the passage. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. You know this one well. I've just referred to it. Genesis 22 and verse 13, and there is the horns of the ram. That's what's emphasized in that lovely portion. Come again to Exodus chapter 26, where we're reading. And it's the skins of the ram. The skin of the ram. So God has use for its head. God attaches significance to its horns. God is bringing before us the value of its skin. Look at chapter 26, chapter 29 again of Exodus, and verse 26. And there you will see that it is the blood of the ram. Verse 22, the fat of the ram. And verse 22 again, chapter 29, the kidneys of the ram. A lot of a use, isn't it? Its head, its horns, its skin, its blood, its fat, its kidneys. And in Leviticus chapter 8, and in verse 29, its breath, God uses. Look is Psalm 66? Psalm 66. And there you'll get another use of the ram in verse 15. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goat elah. So now you put them down. And when you come back to chapter 29 of Exodus and verse 32, it's the flesh of the ram. And in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 19, it's the shoulder of the ram. Now, I don't know another animal that has such specific use as the ram. Let me repeat them again. Its head, its horns, its skin, its blood, its fat, its kidneys, its incense, its flesh, and its shoulder. All these specifically mentioned in respect of sacrifice for God. Now, you translate that to the Lord Jesus. I have thought it had supremacy of devotion. Its horns, the strength of devotion. Its skin, the security of devotion. Its blood, the source of devotion. Its fat, the satisfaction of devotion. Its kidney, its sensitiveness of devotion. Its incense, its sweetness of devotion. Its flesh, the supply. And of course, its shoulder, the very sustenance of devotion. I see the ram. Why is God using it? Because it is a symbol of prevailing determination. Peter couldn't even stand in the path of the Savior when the cross was in view. It is a symbol of persistent devotion. Every possible aspect of the ram is selected in relation to sacrifice. It is the symbol of devotion to God in sacrifice. And then, of course, it's the symbol of preeminent dignity. The ram is always the leader of the flock. And we see our Lord Jesus as that in the Hebrew epistle, the captain of our salvation, the one that is marked out by a banner. Now, what is the message? Joseph had a sense of the Lord's presence with him. A man with a sense of the Lord's presence needs that protected. And when he came into the vile corridors of temptation, he knew the value of devotion to God. It was because that man was wrapped in devotion to God, he couldn't do what that woman invited him to do and not sin. And not expose the holy atmosphere of his soul to defilement. That's Joseph. Here's the ram's skin principle. That's in morality. Nehemiah had this. He was devoted in his ministry. And he was invited in the vile corridors of temptation to do a certain thing. And he lifted up his heart and he lifted up his voice and he spoke to that man. He says, I couldn't do this thing and not sin against God. There is this whole sense
of divine presence and divine power and blessing upon him, wrapped in the covering of ram's skin. His devotion to God preserved him from sin. Think of Daniel. Away yonder in a foreign land with no one sympathetic, the whole context, the whole atmosphere hostile to any spiritual conviction. But brethren, the change of locality geographically never puts you out of the range of devotion to God. Doesn't matter whether the speaker's in Malaysia or in Scotland, the holy things of God have to be preserved. I trust you realize that today. And here's Daniel in a far land, far away from the center of divine pleasure. But he's wrapped in these skins, and he would not eat the king's meat. Bring the whole thing to defilement. The whole thing would be exposed. His consciousness of the presence of God, and God with him, and his enjoyment of fellowship in the prayer, eh? And the illumination he would have when he would get in before God. You got the lampstand there. Sure, you see it in Daniel 2, don't you? God illuminating the man's mind with things to come. How did he get it? Soul was wrapped in the ram's skin, devoted to God. The prime thing in life is this: God's holy presence. God's holy principles. Wrapped in the covering of preservation.
Well, now, I was told to go on a wee bit today. Now, I'm not going to go too long, don't worry. I want to come now to the fourth covering. We have
10 items yet to cover, and we've only, including this, 5 meetings. So that's 8 left after this afternoon. That's going to be a bit of work.
I personally appreciate my brethren's view, but you'll allow me, I really think that it was sealskin. You can see the beauty of this skin. And any time you want, you can take it into the back and put water on it to see what happens.
This was impervious to all elements. This had the power to repel. And I like this. Over on top of the ram's skins dyed red that did so much to protect, God said that's not really enough. And he put over the whole thing, brethren, a beautiful covering that has the power to repel every hostile element. You see, I think that these are wrapped in the devotion of the ram's skin. But I think that here they are preserved in the power of the sealskin, the power to repel evil. I love that. I know you have your coat on today. Have you this on? Now we'll look at it just a minute in the Lord Jesus, and then we'll let you go home, eh? Look, please, that you don't need to turn to it, you know the passage, but there will be a passage I'll ask you to turn to. I want you to come to the bread of self-preservation.
Now, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Make these souls bread. Simple thing. You would say legitimate. Especially if you were hungry.
But to the Lord Jesus, he has the power to repel evil.
It was with evil intent the devil invited him, tempted him, to make those stones bread. He could have made every stone bread. Couldn't they? He would not even himself a meal afford, though he could feed 5,000 and 4,000. But when it comes to himself in the will of God, he is sensitive to evil, and he repels the power of evil on the bread of self-preservation.
Then I want you to come to the mountain of self-appropriation. He showed him all the glory of the nations of the world. These are thine if thou wouldst
bow down and worship me. Self-appropriation. That's a tremendous thing in our lives, brethren. The Lord had the power to repel evil. I want you to come to the pinnacle of self-advertisement. For if the devil had gotten to cast himself down, it would have been a walking miracle.
He could have walked away unharmed and unhurt according to the Psalm, and everybody would have rallied to his banner and acclaimed him a miracle worker outside the will of God.
Now you can see, brethren, the significance, at least I do, I don't know about you, but I can see the significance of this thing.
Here is this blessed one exposed, I say reverently, to the power of evil. How does he move? He repels it. Now, come to the cross. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. As you know, the devil is not finished. We saw that the other evening in regard to the second covering. And it comes out beautifully again in this fourth. And with this, we will close.
Chapter 27, please. And verse 34.
They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. That's tremendous, isn't it? It was the bread of
self-preservation at the beginning of Matthew. Now it's the wine of self-preservation at the end of Matthew. And he would not drink. Legitimate, wouldn't it be? In the excruciating suffering of the tree, but he would not drink. Just the same as he would not make the stone bread,
he was repelling evil, even in the excruciating suffering on the tree. Look at verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him deliver him now. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. There is the same thought. Self-appropriation. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Very same thing the devil did on the mount.
You'll be king if you bow. They'll accept you as king if you come down. Hey, see the sealskin working, brethren?
Repelling evil on the cross. Look, please, at verse 40.
Verse 39, And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying,
Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross.
There's the temple. There is the temple of self-advertisement. And he wouldn't come down. Now, Noah took off the covering. He was naked. Lot took off the covering, and it was naked. David took off the covering, and he was naked. One, as you know,
because John is telling us, as you know what it is. What is the world?
Lust of the flesh. That's Noah. What is David? Lust of the eyes. What was Lot? Pride of life. The men allowed the covering to be off. No power to repel evil. Shall we pray?
Our blessed God, we thank thee for thy good word, and we pray thy blessing upon it today. Thou wouldst preserve what is of thyself. Thou wouldst teach us to be wrapped in the security of holy devotion to our Lord Jesus and to thee. And above all, blessed God, to have this tremendous protective covering, thy will, moving in the course of divine truth. Grant it to us, we pray. Preserve our going out and our coming in, Lord. The devil is constantly on our track. Help us not to be exposed, lest we bring dishonor upon thy holy name. We look to thee for blessing throughout this day to all thy gathered people, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.